Now, there are some postcards over there on the counter, and we have more than that, and we'll have them out until they run out. We'll bring them every week. But it's a postcard that you can get, and it has a spot on the back you can write on it, put an address if you'd like to mail some, maybe to people on A Street or maybe just people that you know. Or if you laid it somewhere, you could just put God bless you anywhere. There's some postcards, Emmanuel Church postcards, and that have been printed up. So make sure you get some of those and use them. And, you know, when you use anything, you say, you know, in the name of Christ, you know, just say, you know, just bring somebody's attention to. I like the word belonging. That's a great word. But if you break that word apart, it's longing, you know. And people long to belong. And I'm just really excited when I think about being able to be part of the family of God. Years ago, Bill Gaither wrote a little song, "I'm So Glad I'm Part of the Family of God." You know, I love that. And the second verse kind of went like this. As you'll notice, we say brother and sister around here. It's because we're a family. And these folks are so near. And I love to sing songs I've heard before. When we sing Over a Thousand Tongues to Sing, of course, we only sing like three verses. I know 6 to 8. I can't remember. But, you know, I miss those. I remember in the old Methodist hymnal, it was hymn 1. When I love when we sang Over a Thousand Tongues to Sing because it's easy to find. Shoo, there it was. Of course, you came along at a certain time in life, you didn't need the words because you just know them. And we were singing, "Alas, and did my Savior bleed, and did my Sovereign die? Would He devote that sacred head?" And it said, "For sinners such as I." I've always, you know, that's been a change because really it was written for such a worm as I. And if you think of worm like an earthworm, I can understand changing that. But the worm is, there is a worm, a caterpillar, changing to a butterfly. You know, something creepy, crawly, you get a metamorphosis and you come out different. And so that's the way I was. I was a caterpillar and God made something beautiful of my life. Now, our passage today is Numbers 32. You probably have never memorized Numbers 32. And you may be wondering, I had a couple of comments since yesterday. I said, okay, I'm looking forward to Numbers 32 and to see what takes place there. But it is a sad passage, and I can't leave a passage sad, so I came along with something out of Mark at the end. But if you notice Numbers 32, it is really about the Reuben and Gad tribes settling in Gilead. And now the only thing you know for Gilead, you know a song. Well, some of you might know a song. And the song goes like, "Well, there is a bomb in Gilead." Yeah. And I would sing that, you know. But I got in trouble last night for singing Sweet Beulah Land. I had one of my kids, you know. So I'm not going to sing "There is a bomb in Gilead" this morning. But God was establishing the land for the Israelites in Canaan land. And I titled the message, "The Right Side of the Fence." Really, it probably should be titled, "Don't Build Your House on the Wrong Side of the River." But the right side of the fence. We always are looking over the fence to see what is out there. And you know the old saying, the grass is greener where? On the other side of the fence. Well, yeah, it's supposed to be the grass is greener on the other side of the fence. Irma Bombeck said the grass is always greener on top of your neighbor's septic tank. You know, sometimes you look over there and what you see is not real. Well, look at the first few verses here of chapter 32. The Reubenites and the Gadites, who had very large herds and flocks, saw that the lands of Jazer and Gilead were suitable for livestock. So they came to Moses and Eleazar, the priest, and sent the leaders of the community and said, "Ataroth, Dibon, Jazer, Nimrah, Heshbon, Eliah, Sebam, Nebo, and beyond. The land the Lord subdued before the people of Israel are suitable for livestock, and your servants have livestock." Now, if you are reading through the Bible, or listening to the reading through the Bible, and you're in the morning time, and you hear those four verses roll by, of course, the guy has a better voice than mine, the Reubenites, and you hear those verses roll by, you don't think twice about that. But there were some decisions made about the cattle that affected their families for generations to come. And I say that we need to make sure we don't make those same decisions, either decisions of commission or omission. And so I'm going to outline it like this. Number one, we see in verse 1 that great care should be taken when following, because these people followed where it would be best to raise cattle instead of going to the promised land. The blessing God gave them caused them to stop following God. Now, they were rich in cattle. You know, they were like Texans with, they had all sorts of cattle. And so they were headed to the promised land, and they looked outside the promised land and saw the fields green with grass. And they looked inside the promised land and they said, "That doesn't look as promising. Moses, can we stay here? Because it would be better for us to continue our industry to stay here." I've seen it happen so many times. A family gets blessed by God. And they, instead of living the simplistic life of honoring God, they start to live for the cattle. And they start to grow cold and indifferent toward the things of God. You ever noticed if you purchase anything, you have to take care of it? I mean, isn't that true? It doesn't matter what it is, you've got to take care of it. First baseball glove I ever got that was bought. Now, I had, you know, gloves that were given to me. I bought the baseball glove. I remember breaking in the baseball glove. And I had a little can of oil. And, I mean, I would break that thing in. I'd put the ball in there. I'd strap it with a belt. I broke that glove in so well. I just love that. And through my life, I've had many things, purchases, a lot bigger than baseball gloves that you have to care for. Sometimes people, they get blessed by God, and then they start accumulating, and then they have to spend more and more time taking care of the cattle instead of heading to the promised land. Don't let the grassy land determine where God will lead you, because it may not be where He's leading you at all. Mary Catherine, it might, you know, in your mind, you might look and you say, it seems logical that I should rest here because this is the place that is going to bring me the most economic prosperity, because there's the grass. But God says, I might have something different for you. Too many times Christians allow the surroundings of life to determine where they will serve God and how they will serve God, where they will plant themselves. And these 2.5 tribes that we read about here, they had been noticing for several days that the grass was green here. And the 9.5 tribes who crossed on into the promised land said, you know, we're not going to stop here. We're going to go all the way. The 2.5 tribes, their priority was the cattle. Their mind and their heart was carnal. Instead of the spirit life, they said, we want to serve the cattle life. Because they had carnal thinking in their mind. And I've seen that happen many times, even in my own spirit at times. I said, you know, if I could just get this, if I could just go there, if I just had this happen for me. This morning, our normal programming was interrupted, was it not, Benjamin? So I had to find new programming, you know. And I turned it on to another service from somewhere. I won't call the person's name, but it was good. You know, it was good. You know, it was really good because it was, you know, we need to be positive. And I agree with that, but, you know, we need to be positive. Okay, what else? But the whole message, we need to be positive. And whatever your circumstances are, be positive. I was thinking, you know, sometimes I can have victory, but my circumstances aren't positive. Because sometimes we are in the suffering phase of life. And their unbelieving spirits told these tribes that God couldn't provide grass in the promised land. You've got to get grass wherein you can get it. Take care of your cattle. That same kind of thinking is really prevalent today. People say, I've got to go where I can take care of my cattle. God cannot possibly do what I cannot see. Therefore, I see the grass. I'm going to the grass now. Second thing, the easy way is not always God's will. Sometimes we look at things and we say, it must be God's will, and it really may not be, because it's just the easy thing. Look at verse 4. The land the Lord subdued before the people of Israel are suitable for livestock, and your servants have livestock. I can just hear Moses maybe telling them, fellas, I wouldn't build yet. I wouldn't stay here. Because this is not the land where God wants you to be. You're stopping soon, and we want to cross on in, and we want you to know the fertile land that God has promised. And I can hear a board meeting taking place, and some of the guys saying, you know, Moses, we love Moses. You know, Moses has done wonderful things for us. But I don't think Moses knows hurting. It's been 40 years since he's done any of this. You know, it's been a long time since he was out with the sheep and the cattle and all. He doesn't understand. We need grass. People through the years say that God has something better for them in Dallas or Denver or Delaware or Denmark. Maybe Memphis, Minneapolis, or Montgomery. It could be St. Louis or Syracuse or Seattle. There's something always better out there. And you know, God has placed us here in this place today. He's placed us here in this area of the country. How I came to be in Alabama, well, I know because of history. But how that happened, I don't know. But God put me here. And in this place, I can find the promised land because it's not about my grass and my cattle. It's about the God who visits and lives in me daily. The obvious is not always God's will. As a matter of fact, it could be the opposite. The least obvious may be his will. Let me give you a couple of examples. Remember Elimelech and Naomi? And what happened? They were in the Bethlehem, Judah area, and there was a famine in the land. And Elimelech thought, you know, I need to get my family out of this depressed area. I'm going to move them to Moab. And he moved them to Moab. And it was a place that was they shouldn't have been. Moab was the son of Lot by an incestuous relationship. And Moab was anti-Yahweh. But anyway, they moved the family there. And you remember the story. Elimelech and the two sons eventually died. Naomi said, I'm going home to my people. I'm going home to serve my God. And Ruth followed along with her. And there was that great scene when they were on the road. And Naomi said, Ruth, go back to your people. And Ruth looked at Naomi and said, where you go, I will go. Where you lie, I will lay. Your God will be my God. Just a great scene there. And we can see how the family was restored eventually with Boaz coming into the picture. But here was this decision made. This man said, I will leave my people. I will leave this place. And yes, I will go live with God's enemy, but there are more economic opportunities over there. Now, when he got there, he found out that God was really judging the Moabites, and there was a greater famine in that land. What about Abraham and Lot? They parted ways. You know, they were traveling along together, and Lot saw the well-watered plains of Jordan. He said, this is the place, Abraham. This is a beautiful place. Look at the fertile ground, the water. Let's stay here. And Abraham said, this is not the place. So Lot stayed. And he founded the Bright Lights. And his family decided to live in Sodom and Gomorrah. So you see, the easy way, the obvious way, is not always God's way. Sometimes we take the easy road. But I'll say this, our enemy, Satan, is very good at flashy things. He really can lure better than any fallen being that you can imagine. You better look at the obvious real good before you start moving toward it and make sure the obvious is God's will. Number three, verse 7. Our decisions impact others, both positively and negatively. Let's read verse 7 together. Why do you discourage the Israelites from crossing over into the land the Lord has given them? And you can see them standing at the river's edge. And, you know, you maybe the leader of the bunch, you maybe Reuben, you know, I don't know who it was, you'd say, you know, let's look at this thing. We've got fertile ground. We've got what looks like to be barren land. Let's stay here. And the question is asked, why are you discouraging the heart of the people from going over the river? Why are you telling them no? Why are you telling them, don't do this? And I'll say this, if you choose wrongly today, it can affect your future and your children and your grandchildren's future tomorrow. Have you ever made a bad decision? Well, you know, we do all the time, right? You ever made one of those decisions? It was a biggie. It's just a bad decision. Yeah, Can't unwind it. My worst decisions generally involve me thinking and talking. There's just not enough time in there. I will think it, and then it is said, I'm like, oh, you know, and I'm trying to retrieve the words. It's like trying to retrieve an email. You ever done it? Whoa, can't get it back. It's out there somewhere. And those words come out. The other day I said something to Chrissy. I was trying to be encouraging, but I didn't think it out real well. I said it, and she came and she said, I'm just discouraged now. I was like, what did I say? And Benjamin came to me and he said, what do you mean, what did you say? Let me tell you what you said. And I was trying to be encouraging. But I look back and say, well, I had a different wrong motive in that encouragement, and it made discouragement. So here's the principle. When you decide to slack off in doing God's will, so will somebody else. Somebody will follow you. You will impact people, both positively and negatively. And as I look at Elimelech's case, you know, he left his wife in a foreign land with no male children to support her, left her destitute because of his decision. Your decisions, your attitudes affect other people. Number four, sometimes, though, you find yourself on the wrong side of the fence. And that's the story of my life. You know, wrong place, wrong time. I remember years ago, there used to be, when ATEX first started, they used to have booths in Parisian department stores, and you'd go get tickets. And we were at the hospital, and there was a big event that I needed. I said we were at the hospital. Jacob was born, and it was the morning we needed to leave the hospital. Excuse me, Benjamin. It was the day Benjamin was born. And Christy was getting ready to go, and we were at Brookwood Hospital, and I think, you know, this event we really need to get tickets for. So I left her there waiting in the hospital, and I went to the Parisian on Highway 31 that, in Vestavia, that has been a number of things now, but it used to be Parisian. And I waited till the doors opened. And the doors opened, and I started to go in. I went, and I saw a sign that said, the line starts, and it pointed through a door. And I said, what do you mean? So I went through the door, and the line had formed downstairs in the parking deck. And the line was about 300 people long. And I got into a discussion with the first guy in line how I had been waiting over here. I shouldn't be penalized to the back of the line. He thought I should. And we had this discussion. I'm sitting here having this argument with this guy because I'm thinking, he said, back of the line, bud, you know. And I'm having this discussion all the while Christy's there being released from the hospital. But I have to get these tickets, Bill. It was important, you know. And I remember going to the back of the line. I mean, I was mad. You ever been mad? I was mad. I mean, I was, and I hate to say it, Jim, I was carnally mad. I wasn't living in the spirit life. And I found myself in a position of being on the wrong side of the fence because I had allowed circumstances to take my witness, ball it up, and throw it away. I was mad, and I was showing myself. Read these verses. Chapter 32, verse 26. Our children and wives, our flocks will remain here in the cities of Gilead. Now, Gilead was on the wrong side of the Jordan. They were not supposed to homestead there, but they compromised in their minds with God. God had never intended for them to break apart from the rest, but they did. The plan of God is for you to continue to walk with Him until you have entered and you have conquered and you are at your place that is the promised land. God does not intend for you to live in Gilead, but He intends for you to go to Canaan land. God does not intend for you to remain a carnal person spiritually, living in the flesh and having just a taste of Jesus. He intends for you to be fully filled of His Spirit and living the Spirit life. God does not intend for you to stay as is, but wants to make you into the being He always intended for you to be, even before the foundation of the earth. Number five, when we're on the wrong side of the fence, you become prey for the enemy. Fast forwarding a little bit, actually fast forwarding 152 years, we see in 1 Chronicles 5:26, we see this. So the God of Israel stirred up the spirit of Pul, king of Assyria, who took the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh into exile. He took them to Halah, Habor, Hara, and the river of Gozan, where they are to this day. 152 years after the decision to remain where the grass was, we see that the ancestors of these people had become something other than what God intended for their families to become. We see it like this in 1 Peter 5:8. Be alert. Be of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Gilead was dead by this time, but their children and their grandchildren remained there. That's why they needed the balm of Gilead, because they were separated from the people of God. When you allow things like, and I'll speak to me, not to you, when you allow things like TV to control where you take your cattle, you can go to the wrong spot. When you allow your own desires and your own fleshly things to control where you decide to pitch your tent, you can get in trouble, and it may not just be you, but your ancestors as well. Every family that breaks up, every person that turns away from God, every relationship that goes asunder generally starts with a spiritual compromise somewhere. This will not hurt. It's just a little bit. I'm just going to taste a touch. I'm just going to put one foot in. I can quickly get it out if needed. If you set your interest on the wrong side of the river, you will eventually pay a great price. Well, like I said, I love to watch movies with good endings. There's a good ending. And that brings me to the last thing. Not only can we be rescued from the wrong side of the river, we can go on rescue missions. In Mark chapter 6, verse 34, Jesus came. And I'm going to put some words in here that are not in Scripture, but I'm going to just do it to get the point. And Jesus came, and he saw many people. Where did he come? Jesus came to Bessemer, and he saw many people. Jesus came, and he was in Alabaster, and he saw many people. Jesus came and he was in Atlanta, Georgia, and he saw many people. Jesus came and he was at a hotel on a Sunday and he saw people. And he was moved with compassion upon them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. Or can we say they were on the wrong side of the Jordan? They were on the wrong side of the fence. And he began to teach them many things. And you know, it causes my heart to jump with joy to think that we can look at people on the wrong side and say, you know, I'm not going to go live there, but I'm going to take a rescue party, and we're going on the other side of the fence, and we're bringing them back. We're going to go invade the enemy territory, and we're going to bring them back. We're going to go to where they are easy prey for the enemy and bring them to safety. And if you think of that analogy, you start to look at everybody differently. You start to look at your brothers and sisters who you walk the streets with differently. And you think about Jesus as he sat with the people, the publicans and the sinners and the disciples. He sat with them all. And when Jesus heard the things that they taught, he said, you know, I go and I sit with sinners. Do you know why? Because I'm like a physician and they are sick. The people who are well don't need the physician, but the people who are sick need the physician. There are fences all over the place. There are homes that we live next to, and the people have chosen to live on the wrong side of the fence because they believe the grass is greener here. And they need to be rescued. They need to see that there's more to life and more to their future than just finding a place for their cattle to graze. Let me ask four questions. They're hard questions. I ask these of me. You want to listen to them, you can. Are you too judgmental? Are you rude? Do you sometimes ignore those on the wrong side of the fence and go your merry way? Or do you see them as lost souls in need of a Savior? Well, let's give some background on Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6, verse 34 we saw. Let's go back up to verse 30. And the apostles gathered themselves unto Jesus and told them all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. And he said to them, come and let's separate ourselves apart to a desert place and rest a while. For there were many coming and going, and they had no leisure so much as to eat. And I think sometimes we get into situations, and I'll just put me in a little personal testimony time, I guess. I have spent most of my life, probably most every conversation I have is with a person who's a Christian, or persons who are at least kindly to Christians. Well, you know, you get that, you start to get to thinking that everything is like it is here in this cocoon. But it's not like that, is it? And I have to force myself, and I have, to go outside and go to the other side of the fence and find out what's going on. And sometimes when you get over there, I tend to at times fold my arms and say, man, I'm glad I'm not like that. But Jesus did not look at people like that. He saw them. He pitied them. He cared for them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So a couple of questions for us as we end. Verse 34 says, and Jesus, when he came out, he saw many people. So I ask the questions, do you see what Jesus sees? Do you see the people on the other side of the fence? Do you see the people who have a house on the wrong side of the Jordan? Do you see the woman who's in trouble and the man who's on his last leg? Do you see the desperate around you? When Jesus came out, he saw many people. You know, the United States ranks third following China and India in the number of people who do not profess Christ. Now, of course, that's dealing with large numbers and so forth. See, we always look at the reverse of that. But the people who do not confess Christ has increased greatly. Lost people are everywhere. Do we see what Jesus sees? Number two, do we feel what Jesus felt? It says, Jesus saw, and then it says he was moved with compassion toward them. One of the great words in the language that we all speak, especially in the English language, is the word compassion. The word compassion implies that there is a melting of the heart. You know, it is not just an emotional thing. It is a sympathetic consciousness, a melting of the heart and mind together. I have compassion and I am compelled to act upon it. I remember years ago, we were in North Carolina at my brother's house, and we were going to Williamsburg the next day, and Christy and I had a big blow-up mattress. You ever slept on a big blow-up mattress? Anyway, we had this mattress, and we were in the den, and I think Mother and Daddy were upstairs, and we had little kids, and they were tucked away in nice beds, and we were on the blow-up mattress. And Christy got up, and she went to the restroom in the foyer. And she went to the restroom, because, you know, first of all, you're a blow-up mattress. Every move, you know, you give it this. It's kind of like a waterbed, you know. And I was kind of laying there in a half stupor, you know, thinking, okay, she's going to come back, and then it's going to take her 10 minutes to get settled and all this kind of stuff. And I heard the bathroom and the toilet, and then I heard the water, and then I heard the door come out, and I heard tiptoes, then I heard a big fall. And I said, okay, she's falling. And I was like, did she trip? You know, you're going through all these things in your mind. It's like, do I get up quickly? What happens? I got up, and she was just completely out. And it was a real scary thing. She just kind of fell. And then she got up, I'm okay. And I'm like, well, you know, wow, you know. And then she came back to bed. Of course, I didn't sleep and the rest of the night thinking, what's wrong, you know. And she was fine. But when you see situations like that, obviously, even a hard-hearted guy like me is going to get up and find out what's wrong. When we go into the world, do we have the compassion that Jesus had? 1 John 4:20, John writes, if a man says, I love God, but he hates his brother, he is a liar. Can I, and if you think I'm wrong, that's fine, but I'm going to slant that a little more. If a man says he loves God and doesn't love a person enough so that he just walks by them, how can he say that he loves God? The third question here in this verse 34, do you care like Jesus cared? Jesus saw, he was moved, and then he said he cared because they were like sheep not having a shepherd. Sheep are not very smart animals. They're consistently getting into terrible situations, always wandering off, always lost in the thicket, always putting themselves in harm's way. They're not smart. They have no sense of direction. Sheep do one thing. What do? They eat grass. Now, if you go out to a farm and you watch sheep, they are like little mighty motors. They just, and that's all they do is eat. And they follow the grass. And you can lead them to the den of wolves if you have the right grass. You see the picture? You see the analogy? Just like these tribes were led to the wrong place, they were like sheep. They were led by grass. Now, today our grass is a little different. It might be economic opportunity. You know, a lot of people, they'll move to a town. And they'll move to a town based on economic opportunity. And you start asking, well, how's it going to affect your family? What's it going to do for your kids? What kind of church situation are you going to have? I don't know about all that, but I got a better opportunity. And grass may be good, but it may not be the direction in which we need to be going. Sheep have no means of defense. Jesus cared for the sheep. And finally this, do you do what Jesus did? Jesus saw them. He was moved with compassion. He cared because they were dumb sheep doing dumb things. And then finally, though, he began to teach them many things. Moved with compassion, let me teach them many things. They needed answers, and he had the answers that they needed. Take the gospel to the wrong side of the fence. You will be surprised at the people there. You will be surprised to see that they are not people who are over there because they know any better. Sometimes they just don't. They're just people. And they need to know how to get to the right side of the fence. I thank the Lord for the gospel message because it changed my life. My family, on both sides of the family, my mother's family were in church, but not Christian, right? My dad's family were not in church, but there was a man in the local church there who cared enough to not walk by the family to say, hey, I want to get you into church. Look, come to my Sunday school class. Come on, you know. And he reached him. And because of him coming to the right side of the fence, it has impacted the next generations. The gospel is real, people. It's real. I thank God for the gospel. I thank God that he changed my life. Let's pray together. Father, we see these folks in Numbers 32 in an old story. Story that is ancient. But yet we still have the same temptations today, Father. And forgive us for our inability at times to follow your instructions because we continue to take detours in the grassy fields so that our sheep can eat. Help us, Father, and forgive us for our times of being like sheep who think we're shepherds instead of being sheep following the good shepherd. I pray, Lord, that you will help us to see other sheep as worthy, as valuable people that you gave your life for. Thank you for what you have done for us. Help us to share the good news with others. Amen and amen.